verse for their mom or read a verse for the mothers in the house or pray a blessing over them or whatever way. So if there's someone that wants to do that, now's the time. So come on forward. Anybody? All right.
Okay, so you got to delve into the New American Standard Bible for this one. The verse is in Genesis 25, starting at verse... Where is it here? Genesis 25, verse 30, I think it is. Here we go. Verse 29. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." That's the verse that reminded me of my wife, because she is very persuasive with our kids to get them to eat stuff which looks like they shouldn't be eating it. I can count times, so many times when Daniel has said, "What's this red stuff?" And we've encouraged him not to leave it on the side of the plate and eat it. And the message behind that is the fact that throughout my marriage to Allison, she has been an infector in my life and my kids' lives. She's really the go-getter in our family. And she will encourage us to do things which we're not comfortable doing and push us out of our comfort zone, whether that be eating stuff which is new. And my kids will eat pretty much anything now because of it. But also to do stuff, and I really appreciate that quality in her to make me a better person and push me out of my comfort zone.
Fight about it.
My mother is not here this morning. I thought she might be, but I shared this with her this morning. In thinking about that email, I was trying to think of what I could say to my mom that would be appropriate, and I said to her, "Mom, my mom has lived with this thing over her head. Her dad always called her Martha, which that's her name, but would talk about, 'Martha, Martha, why are you worried about so many things?' And she's had that over her head all the time. She'll still say that to this day. And it was, I'm sure her dad didn't mean no harm by it, but it's a weight on her. And I said, "I want to call you Hannah today, because every day you dedicate me to the Lord. And I am so thankful as a son to have a parent that dedicates me to the Lord every single day." And so I'm very, very thankful for my mom.
That's awesome. Next. Okay.
Gotta be fat. I just want to say thank you to all my moms. I guess I have a few that I draw on for different areas of my life. And I just want to honor you women in my life who are moms to me and say thank you for being the example for me to follow, that I can have someone to talk to lean on, to run behind. And I just want to say thank you, and I appreciate it. And I love you very much. And, Mom, I love you.
Else? Too slow, man. Too slow.
We'll do this together.
Okay. Just talking, you get to stand here?
No, I go ahead.
Okay. Well, I just want to, again, say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here, and thank you to all the women who are such amazing examples here in this church. I want to say thank you to my mom, who is an amazing example to me in my life. I see the hard work that she puts in every day to make our lives easier and to do things for our family. And, yeah, she's awesome. She's the unsung hero of our house, I think.
Mom.
I love you, Mom. That's all I have to say.
Okay, then give it back. And I just, yeah, and I see the respect that my mom gives towards her mom and her mother-in-law, even though, you know, they can be trying at times, but I see the respect that she gives them, and that is such an awesome example for me. So then I know, as, you know, as a daughter, I may not always agree with what my mom says, but because of the example that she sets, I can still love her and still have respect for her no matter, you know, what arguments we may have. But I want to say also thank you to my many moms that I have here in the church. And I love you all so much. And I thank you for inputting on my life on a daily basis. And thank you that I know that I can come to you with any problems I have and that you'll be there for me. And I thank you for praying for all of us younger ones, too. We really appreciate it.
Anyone else? I think there's real power in a life well lived. I think sometimes people put too much on show and being out front when really just living each day well. And you know what? Like Alyssa said that, but we don't always agree with our families, with our mothers, right? But we watch as you live. We watch as you give your life. We watch as you sacrifice day after day. I've been watching Amy even over this past, while she's had some pretty serious back problems and still picking up her kids and loving her kids. And that is the heart of a mom, you know? So, live each day well. Live each day well and just keep loving your families and keep loving God in front of your families. And I think it's going to make it makes a huge difference. Love being part of a family. This morning we got to find out everybody's ages and nobody was embarrassed about that because we're all family here, right? And we love each other. And we just, just ladies, keep living life well. Respect and honor you. I think we have an amazing group of women in this house and so just keep doing it well. I just want to honor my mom this morning. Again, just live life well. You know, even when we lost Dad, she just kept living by faith each day and kept loving God and loving her family and trusting God and seeing her, just as a woman grow, even in the middle of trial and struggle, and just walk it out by faith. And I honor you for that. It's amazing. So that's if anybody else has anything they want to say, just quickly. Okay. So I have some other things my mom taught me. My mom taught me logic. She said, if you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. My mother taught me medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me to think ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, you'll never get a good job. My mother taught me to meet a challenge. What were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. My mother taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts your toes off, don't come running to me. My mother taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. My mother taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me about the wisdom of age. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when he gets home. And my all-time favorite thing is she taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. She said that to me often. And I think I do have those kind of sons. Which is really cool, because I was a cool kid. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you that your word is true. Lord, that your word is forever established in the heavens. Lord, that we could totally rely on your word. Lord, that we know that your word is steadfast. We know that we could know you by your word. So today, as we open your word, Lord, and as we respond to your word, Lord, in faith today, I just pray that you'll reveal yourself to us, that you'll help us to walk more closely to you, that you'll help us to live life the way you actually desire for us to live it, the way you plan for us to live it, Lord, the way that actually works and fits. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're kind of like, don't have a lot of time, so I'm just going to go through probably one point of my message this morning. We're going to carry on. So just a couple of quick announcements before I start. For the cafe staff, I really want them to be part of the service to the end. So what I'm going to ask you to do is be patient once the service is over. It'll take about 3 or 4 minutes to get your coffee when they get out there to pour it through and wait for it to brew. So I just ask that at the end of the services, you just be patient with the cafe. They love you guys. They serve you every Sunday. So just they're going to stay in the service till the end, and then they're going to go out and get the cafe ready. Really want you guys to know that we want to value their time in the service too, because we want God to be able to speak to all of us, right? Another thing is still trusting God. For those of you that weren't here last week, I really believe that God is calling us to get back into bus ministry. So we're looking for a family or a woman and a man to run bus ministry for us. Been asking you to pray about that. If you prayed about it and you've decided that's what God wants you to do, we'll talk about it, okay? If you haven't heard about it yet or if you haven't thought about it, come to us and think about it. It'll be a great time. I really believe it's a good time for us. The town is ready to receive. We did We Love Dunville there a summer and a half ago, or 2 summers ago now, and the town, I just feel, is wide open. And we just really need to be out there and impacting. So let's, if that's you, if you could pray about it, that'd be great. So we're talking, our series this time is called The Key to Everything. The key to everything. And that's a big, bold statement. And that's a statement that I usually don't like to make, because I hate when people think that everything is so simple, everything is so packaged that they forget to live life in relationship. But there are keys to living life and living life well. And the key to everything is really, number one, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's simple. It's very simple, but it's not easy. It'll cost you everything. Our life lived for God, it costs us everything. The Bible says that if you'll not take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be called my disciples. We're ready to cheer. We're ready to shout and holler when we hear that, when Jesus said to the man, "Of course I will, be healed." And we say, if he did it for that guy, he'll do it for you. Well, it's the same with these verses. It's the same thing when Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to become my disciple. Well, those things matter today too. Those things are important for us to know today too. This series is about learning to live and give in the way of God's kingdom. See, when Jesus called us to himself, when he said, "Come unto me," right? And he called us into a new way of living. He didn't call us just into a new neighborhood, but he called us into a new way of living, a new way of thinking. I realized one thing. I went to India about, 6 years ago now. And I've always had a hard time understanding their culture here in our country, because I find them pushy. I find them aggressive. I find they won't take no for an answer. I found, there's just that culture I struggled with until I went and lived in that culture for about 10 days. And I realized that there's just so many things and so many people and so much that they need to accomplish. They have to be that way. It is their culture. We, as Christians, have to learn to live in the kingdom of God. We can't just keep living in the way of the world and expect to get things God's way, to live life God's way, to have the peace that He's promised to us, to have the influence that He's promised to us, to make a difference in the world the way He dreamed of us doing, the way He planned for us to do when He gave His life on the cross. We have a new way to live. Again, not simple, not easy, but simple. So what is the key to everything? I'm just going to recap. The key to everything is developing a heart attitude in giving, which gives the right thing at the right time for the right reason. There are times to give up, not in resignation or abandonment to despair, but in surrender of self's right to be right. We gave up our rights when we gave our hearts to Jesus. We gave up our right to be right. We're living for something bigger now than ourselves. What God is calling us to do right now is not to be the person in center stage, but to take a backup role and support the main character, which is Jesus, working at redeeming this world to Himself. We are not the number one person in this play. Often think about that when I'm worshiping God. When I'm like just standing in worship and I'm getting this attitude like, well, I don't really like this song, or I really don't like the way they're singing this song, or I start thinking about me, 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 and I have to remember, this is about God. This isn't about me. This is about giving glory to Him. We have to remember to keep Jesus at the center, to give up. There are times to forgive. That is to release what otherwise could be held on to as a grudge, as anger, as pain, as an internal cause of stress because of either imagined or real injustice inflicted on us. We gave up, again, the right to hold on to unforgiveness. It hurts us. If we're going to live in God's kingdom, if you go to England, right, and you want to hold on to our way of driving, you're going to get hurt, right? It's going to hurt you. It's going to impede your progress. You're going to run into other cars. You're probably going to end up in jail if you keep doing it. But we, so many times, want to live in God's kingdom, doing it our own way, holding on to things, being unforgiving, and we're impeding our own progress. Because God's kingdom has a different way of doing things than the world's kingdom. Right? So we got to learn to forgive. We need to learn to give thanks. I believe that for thanksgiving is the key to releasing God's blessing and God's power in our life. When we give thanks to God, when we say, God, thank you, there's so many times you can wake up in the morning and you've got a list of things in your mind going on and on and on and on it goes, right, until it overwhelms and overcomes your soul, right? We can get those kind of lists going. But when we stop and we say, Lord, I thank you today because this morning I am awake and I'm alive and I get to get out of bed and I've got a warm shower to walk into and I've got good food for on the table, and I've got a great family around me, and Lord, thank you for feet to walk on, and Lord, for doors to protect us in our house, and Lord, thank you that I can get in my car and drive, I don't have to walk 25 miles to work, and thank you for this, then all of a sudden, all this stuff that overwhelms us and takes over us, it releases to the forgiveness, to the thanksgiving that we have in our hearts. We start bringing God into perspective. We take all those other things and shrink them down to the size they should be. So we give thanks. That's to acknowledge God's hand of provision and care in our lives in order to release to Him the praise due His name. Because it is about Him, again. When we worship God, even in the service, that time, Ted said that, it really struck home with me. When we're worshiping God, when we're singing, that's not about us. That's the part of the service that is to God. I remember we had a lady that taught in our school. And she used to say, Lord, when she used to lead worship, she used to say, Lord, I just pray that this will bring a smile to your face. Right? Because what we're trying to do when we bring worship to God is to have Him enjoy us, to have Him enjoy being with us. And thanksgiving and praise is a way to release that to God. There are times to give over, to place things in the hands of the Creator and the righteous judge that only His strength, power, and justice can deal with sufficiently. There's so much injustice in this world. Like, I've been thinking a lot about missions and church planting and feeding. You know, we could feed hungry kids in the Sudan, South Sudan right now. Just 220,000 came over from North Sudan when they made the new country that JAM is feeding now. $5.42 a day feeds a kid. For $5.42 a month feeds a kid and gives them education, teaches them about Jesus. That's amazing. But there's so much injustice. Like, we're born into this country, right? My kids have so much. My family has so much. I was listening to one guy talk, and he was talking about how missionaries over there are driving 40 miles a day on their bicycles, when here there's people that have four-wheelers that they use once a year for going deer hunting. You know, thousands of dollars wrapped up when that money could go and be better used. But those things we have to give over to God. There are times we have to give to. That is to be generous in resource and gesture in assisting the circumstances or needs of a person or a group. Give generously. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. This is both with resources and gesture. This is both in our finances and in our life to give. To just even, just to say once in a while, right? Like, someone came up to me this morning and said, I'm just so happy that you're my pastor. And I look forward to hearing you preach. And that generous gesture, it's just like, wow, I just feel like so, wow, feel energized, right? Sometimes we think all giving is to do with money or stuff, but it's not about that. It's about being generous in our gestures. There are times to give in to the patterns and principles laid out in God's Word for giving as a discipline, allowing God to release us from a self-centered survivalist mindset or from our all-too-human fear of lack or poverty. The thing about giving is it releases us from the world system. I know it sounds weird sometimes, but it is weird. We don't live in the same world as the rest of the people that live life. We live in a different world, a different kingdom. And we need to be freed from our grasping. We need to be freed from our fear of lack. The Bible says, my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? So we're going to talk about that in this series. There's time to give wisely because we understand reciprocal laws of God which promise a bountiful return if we give. And that return is his way of making possible to give over and over and again with increasing resources and joyfulness. That's what I'm believing we're going to be able to do as a church, is plant churches, to be able to keep planting churches, to keep pouring money out so that we can plant churches in other countries and we can just see God providing as we give wisely to the work of his kingdom, that he'll just keep providing and providing. And the provision doesn't have to come from inside this room. The provision comes from God. The provision is his to look after. It's not mine to figure out, like, can we do this? Like, we have, you know, like 100 people here, and if everybody gave $2, that'd be $200. We could support two churches a month. You know, all these kind of things. We could try and figure them out. But God has a way of getting stuff that we need when we step out in faith. In short, the key to everything involves giving everything, but never in the way we most fear. For our fears have taught us that to give anything is to be left with less, and to give everything is to be left with nothing. But this deep affliction, the tendency of a human soul to not, with spasms of clutching, cloying, and self-protectiveness, is a soul sickness directly related to mankind's separation from God. That's a quote by Jack Hayford. The redemptive work in the cross and the relationship with Jesus is the starting place for growth into a life that really matters, a life lived in God's kingdom. So I asked you to read a parable last weekend, and I hope you read it. So we're going to talk about that parable. So the first, we're going to talk about that parable in the two verses before it. The context of this parable happens when Peter one day says to Jesus, how many times should we forgive? And should we forgive seven times, or should we forgive less, really, is what he was saying. So let's pick up that. In Matthew 18:23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven has been compared to a certain king who desired to make an accounting with his servants. First of all, whenever a parable starts with the kingdom of God is like, we have to pay special attention. If we're going to understand how to live in the kingdom of God, we have to pay attention to those words, the kingdom of God is like. If we're going to live in God's kingdom, we accept the whole package. If we live one foot in one world and one foot in another, that's called lukewarm. And the Bible says when you're lukewarm, you make God want to vomit. You make him want to spit you out of his mouth. So, Jesus is introducing a way that the kingdom of God works. This is how the kingdom of God works. So Peter asks the question, and Jesus responds with, this is how the kingdom of God works. We need to know this. Don't miss the importance of a parable that says those words. I would search your Bible this week. Great project. Just search your Bible and look for those words. The kingdom of God is like. This is not saying, this is a really cute, kind of good, churchy way to live. Like, you know, forgive. Because that's kind of like a cool thing to do, right? Probably, you know, Dr. Laura and Dr. Phil, they teach you to forgive, and that's cool. That's kind of nice. But there's power. It's not just a churchy way to live. This is how to live in God's kingdom. Number one, it shows us the truth of how God rules. Because whenever we live in the kingdom of God, we live in the rule and the domain of the king. Right? This is how he rules. This is how he does stuff. This is how we know if we do what he asks us to do, that this is how he's going to respond. So by faith, we forgive someone, and we know that God's going to release us also. Number two, it's how he has made life to function. And number three is how we can align with his intended order and find the joy of seeing our lives work as they're supposed to work. Because there's a way our lives are supposed to work. Not just us, the whole world. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to set things straight, to make things right, to bring us back into a relationship with God. And in order for us to do that, though, we have to align with the way God wants us to live. And then it's like, you know, like, you ever have a car? Now, not so much today, right? Because everything's computerized. But back in the day, if your car was like running rough, either sometimes you'd have to get new spark plug wires, and I think it'll still do that. I don't usually have cars long enough to know. But what they used to do is they would just turn the distributor cap a little bit to set up the timing, and it would be like from to zoom. You know, it would just be perfect. And a lot of times our life needs that kind of alignment. We need that kind of tuning so that we can live life right. So a lot of times we're sputtering and coughing along in life when God has not called us to do that. And God has provided for a way for us to not have to do that. So he wanted to set us straight on something that will help us come into a correct way to live life successfully so that we can learn about living in God's kingdom. We'll learn it from this parable. But first point for today, and it'll be our last point. I'm going to make this point fairly quickly. Jesus was out to shatter the old way of thinking that the Jews had about forgiveness. In verse 21 and 22 of Matthew 18, it says this, Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, we have to remember that we're looking at history from this side, right? Like, we know if we watch a show, right? Like, we went out to watch the Avengers the other night, but my son Levi had already seen it. And I'm sure there was parts in that show where Levi already knew what was going on, and the suspense for him was not as great as it was for us because he already knew what was going to happen. So we already know that Jesus was going to respond to Peter by saying 70 times 7. So when he says 7, we think, well, what a loser. He should have went for higher, right? But Peter was actually stepping out in huge faith by saying 7. The actual thinking of the time was that if you sin 3 times, God could forgive you. But the 4th time, you're done. You come under judgment. This idea was gained from the book of Amos. If you read through Amos, it says 3 times. Let's turn to that. If you got your Bible with you, which you should, turn to Amos. And if you can find it faster than me, they're good. Maybe not that good. Amos. Apparently they took it out of my Bible. There we go. There you go. For three times in Amos chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron." Then it go down to verse 6, it says, "For three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." In verse 9, it says, "For three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away their punishment." In verse 11, again, it says, "For three transgressions of Eden, and for four, I will not turn away their punishment." And it goes on and on through the chapter, "For three transgressions, and for four." So when you step past the third into the fourth, you were done. Right? That was the deal. So when Peter said seven, he was shooting high. And if you sinned more than three times, you were stepping over the threshold of God's forgiveness. So Peter was already taking a big step over the reasonable, and Jesus was going to take it to a whole other level. A whole other level. You see, what Jesus wanted to take away when he said 70 times 7 was the whole idea of keeping score. He wanted to take away that whole idea that if you just could get that person to go to number 4 in need of forgiveness, then they were done. If we think about forgiveness the old way, right? Then if you're a patient person, you would never have to exercise the grace of forgiveness. Never. Because those of you that live with anybody besides your own self realize that you could get 4 in a day, no problem. Right? So if you're just a little bit patient, you could just wait it out and that person would get it. They would get their just desserts. They would get beat. Right? Just keep score. By the end of the day, you would see hell come down. You know as well as I do that if you could get 3 strikes and you're out protocol, that most of us wouldn't last a day. Think about the game of baseball, right? They have a 3-strike rule, and pretty much right now the game will put you into a coma, right? You watch that game and it's like, I've had good seats a few times, and I still always fall asleep at a ball game because it's slow, it's slow, it's so slow. But imagine if they changed the rule to like 70 times 7. How slow that game would be. Like, you could watch a 9-inning game, it'd take you a week and a half, right? It'd be like watching the whole, like one of the whole big mini-series saga kind of show. It would take forever, right? So, as much as that would extend the game of baseball for your whole life, maybe forgiving others would extend our lives, right? If you think about the game of baseball and that 3 strikes and you're out, if you took that out, it changes everything. Well, it's the same thing. When Jesus spoke those words 70 times 7, it changed everything. It was a stepping out of one kingdom into another. It was moving from one way of thinking into a totally different way of thinking. It wasn't just wait. You'll get your just dessert. You'll get yours, right? Jesus was saying, let's stop keeping score and let's just release forgiveness. Right? Jesus was willing to go to the cross. I think we need to remember this so much, to give his life for us so that we could be free. He's willing to give it all so we could be forgiven. Why would we want to be tied up again in that whole thing of keeping score? Why would we want to be tied up with our whole life so wrapped up in bitterness and unforgiveness and just pain when we could be free? Jesus was not saying that the person who was forgiven deserved it. Because face it, when I sin, I deserve judgment. That's what the Bible says, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means I can be forgiven. We deserve it. We deserve it the first time. We deserve it the third time. We still deserve it after 490 times. We deserve it. But Jesus was saying, let it go. When Jesus said that, he was no way trying to encourage the idea that you should be walking around with a notepad, trying to keep record of wrongs done by a person. Until after many years of careful record keeping, the person finally reaches the strike 490. He was saying, release it. Can I just have like 5 more minutes? Jesus wanted to point out that no matter, number two, Jesus wanted to point out that no matter how great the debt in God's kingdom, if you ask for forgiveness, you would be forgiven. This was his point. This is what it says, Matthew 18:23-27. Therefore, the kingdom of God has been compared to a certain king who desired to make an accounting with his servants. He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't keeping score. He was letting it go, right? And when he had begun to count, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in our day and age, that's millions of dollars. That's so much money. But as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold and payment be made. Then the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. This man owed millions and millions of dollars. He probably made a mid-management kind of salary in today's world, so he might have made $70,000 or $80,000. Now, if you're making $70,000 or $80,000 and you have millions and millions of dollars in debt, there is no way in this world you will ever pay off that debt. If you make your minimum payments, which you'd have a hard time making, you'll never pay it off. You'll never, ever pay it off. The man was done, and he was desperate, hoping to fly under the radar. He was hoping. So many times, we sometimes do things unthinkingly. If we talk about money, sometimes we do stuff we don't think. We slide the credit card through. We run up our debt. We get to the end of our month. We look at our statement, and we go, oh, no, what happened? But this guy had done this repeatedly, hoping that maybe he could make enough out of the money he took now to make up for it and pay it off. And now he was being confronted about his debt. And he was begging the king to say, give me time. I'll pay it off. And the king wasn't looking at him and saying, well, okay, I'll give you time. The king actually, the Bible said, had compassion on him. Because the king saw what he couldn't see. Right? The king saw that he had no way to pay it off. The king saw that he would be in bondage. He might as well, if he wasn't going to forgive him the debt, he might as well sell him now. He might as well do the deal now, because that man was going to slave his whole life away trying to pay off a debt he couldn't pay. And the king said, the Bible said that the king had compassion. That means that he was moved with feelings of emotion and pity for this man. And he said, I'm not going to give you more time. I'm not giving you more time. I'm paying off the debt in full. I'm giving it to you. I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving you. Even though the debt was so great, the king saw what he couldn't see. And he said, I'm not only going to give you more time, I'm going to take the time factor away. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to release you. I'm going to set you free. So many of us in this room this morning are walking around carrying debts that we think we owe. Right? Because we still are living with one foot in the kingdom of the world, and we're living with one foot in the kingdom of God. And some of us think our debt's small. But even if it's a little debt, right? Even if we think we could cover it ourselves, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Some of us think the debt's too big. God's forgiven me too many times. I've stepped over the edge too many times. I've fallen off the wagon too many times. God could never forgive me. This parable was spoken to shatter that. No matter what you owe, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad or how good you think you are, if you'll come to Jesus and give your life to him, he's willing to write across that debt, paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. We just need to go to him and give it to him. Now, this is a problem that the world has to do, but this is a problem that we as Christians have to give over to God too. If we're going to walk free, we have to quit beating ourselves up from our sin. We need to truly repent with our heart, and then we need to turn to God and trust that he's paid the bill. You know, like, it doesn't do the kingdom of God any good when you're walking around all like shoulders bent, head down, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so horrible, I just, because we somehow think that if we bend down and act sad and be miserable, that somehow that's going to make us easier to forgive. My kids do that. It's hard to forgive them. When I say forgiven, I mean forgiven. We're done with it. We're free. And you're free today. You're free. Sometimes we just feel like, and I don't know if you're here this morning, but we feel like if we're going to leave this debt, we realize we have the debt, just like that guy did, right? He realized the debt was there. He didn't have any doubt. Maybe he thought he could take care of it, but the debt was huge. It was there, and he knew it. And he thought he could put it off. If he could just fly under the radar for a little while longer, he'd figure out a way. And so many times we think that if we'll just put this off until we get older, we'll put this off until we're getting close to our death, then we'll deal with it then. But we couldn't put it off. He couldn't put it off. We need to throw ourselves at the mercy of God. And even make, here's the deal though, and we're going to talk about this next week. When God forgives us, when God says debt's paid, he doesn't only just forgive us our debt, he makes us part of his family. The Bible says we become children of God. But when we become children of God, God expects us to start living his way, exhibiting the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father, as we said last week, was spelled out so clearly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he gave, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to go on in this parable next week, but for this week, the king is saying to you, no matter who you are, that you're forgiven, that you're free, that he's paid the price. All you need to do is bow your head to him and ask him to come in and change it. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Place my yoke over your shoulder and learn from me, because I am gentle and I am humble, and then you will find rest for yourselves, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to say a prayer here, and then I'm going to turn it over to Christine. But what I want to do as we pray is, I know that most of you here this morning know Jesus, that you've made a commitment to Christ. But I know some of you are still carrying around a lot of guilt, a lot of debt that isn't yours anymore. As I pray, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, this is the opportunity to say, yes, King, forgive me. I realize I have a debt I can't pay. Pay my debt. I accept that in full. Awesome. You're a great God. Come in and change my heart. But if you're a Christian here this morning and you're carrying around debt, if you're carrying around a feeling of guiltiness, a feeling of you can never be good enough for God, that you can never, ever actually experience God's forgiveness, or you're struggling with that right now, as I pray, I just want you to just give it to God. There's something that happens when we act on our faith. We say we believe God's word, right? But as we say in our hearts, or even with our mouths, God, I give it to you, that changes things. That act of faith, that stepping forward. So, Lord, we come to you this morning, and we ask you, Lord, for those of us who are carrying around weights, God, for those of us who have carried around a sense that we're not forgiven, Lord, I just pray that right now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and touch those parts in our heart, and Lord, that we would be free today. Lord, as an act of our will, Lord, we just give it up to you now. And Lord, we ask you to be the King and the Lord of our life. Forgive us for all of our sin, and today we decide to walk free. In Jesus' name, amen. Christine. All video. Go ahead.
And Carrie and I decided it would be a good idea to prepare a statement for our families who are out there searching for that elusive, perfect Mother's Day.